Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Mark, chapter 2. Mark 2, and tonight we want to look at verses 23 through 28. And it came to pass that as he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. And when the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat that showbread which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him? And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for every portion of Scripture, and we thank you, Lord, for the truth in this passage tonight. We pray that your Holy Spirit would open our understanding, Lord. Teach us in your word. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we have another accusation coming from the Pharisees against the Lord Jesus and his disciples, and it needs to be understood in the context of Mark chapter 2. We saw in the first 12 verses of this chapter that the Lord Jesus healed a man that was sick of the palsy. And then to demonstrate his authority, he said to the man, Thy sins be forgiven thee. And when the scribes and the Pharisees heard that, they began thinking in their own minds, This is blasphemy. How can this man say your sins are forgiven? Who can forgive sins but God only? And the Lord Jesus knew their hearts. He knew what they were thinking, and he answered them. They were accusing him of blasphemy, trying to discredit him. And then we saw in verses 15 to 20, the Pharisees continued to look at the Lord Jesus, to observe him, just to find fault with him. And they found three areas in which to fault him. First of all, he said that he could forgive sins, and so they found fault with the authority that he claimed. And then he was eating with sinners, which they didn't think he should be doing, so they accused him of his evil associations, a misreading of the doctrine of separation. And then thirdly, Jesus was feasting on a day when they thought he should be fasting. So everything that Jesus did, or rather, nothing Jesus did, seemed to line up with the scribes and the Pharisees and their twisted version of Judaism. And then the Lord Jesus gave two parables to denote this very thing. New cloth doesn't fit together on an old garment. It's going to destroy both. And new wine doesn't fit into an old wineskin. It will crack the wineskin and spill the new wine, and they'll both be destroyed. And Jesus was teaching that, yes, the Pharisees and the scribes were accurate, that Jesus in his new message did not fit well with the Judaism of the first century, and especially their twisted version of it. Now we read at the end of the chapter, here's another occasion where the Pharisees sought to find fault with the Lord Jesus. And we read in verse 23, It came to pass he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And another gospel tells us that they rubbed them in their hands and they ate some of the grains. And so here we see that the Lord Jesus and his disciples, evidently after a busy day of ministry, were walking, and his disciples naturally were hungry. And so they went through a cornfield and they began to pick the ears of corn. Now, don't think of this as American corn. That had not yet been discovered by the old world. It wasn't until the Pilgrims came over and the American Indians in the New World introduced them to what we call corn, those big ears of corn. Corn was an old English word for grain. So these were maybe wheat, maybe barley, some other kind of grain. This was not Indian maize. This was old European-style grains. This is what they were eating. And so they walked through this cornfield, and they started eating the grains from this field. Now, I'm sure somebody's going to read this and say, well, isn't that stealing? I mean, they're just walking through. These fields didn't belong to the Lord or his disciples. And here they were walking through somebody else's field. I'd be pretty upset if I saw, in fact, I have caught people going in my garden and taking things out. But turn to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 25. Here, God made a provision as part of his law. He said, when thou comest into the standing corn or grain of thy neighbor, then thou, notice this word, mayest. Thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle into thy neighbor's standing corn. So, the law made provision for travelers in Israel. They didn't have a 7-Eleven at every corner. They didn't have McDonald's. And so many people walked, sometimes many, many miles, and they would get hungry. So the law of Moses made a provision for the Israelites. If they're walking through Israel, then they had permission to grab a few grains of corn from someone's field and eat it for their journey. Now, they were not to take a sickle and harvest somebody else's grains. That's what it says in the passage. But they could eat what they needed just to satisfy their own hunger. And that's what the Lord and his disciples were doing. In fact, the law of Moses even went further than that. Not only did God make provision for travelers to walk by and grab a few handfuls, but the farmers were told to leave the corners of their fields unharvested for the poor of the land. This was kind of God's way of providing for the needs of the poor and for the immigrants in the land, those who were not from Israel. They also had permission. So what the disciples of the Lord did was not contrary to the law of the land. It was a very normal, natural part of Jewish society to see somebody walking through someone else's field and grab some grains to eat along the way. But then we read in verse 24, but the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they, meaning his disciples, on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? So the Pharisees were not accusing the disciples of stealing grain from someone else. It's not that it was unlawful in that sense. Rather, this was the Sabbath day. Now, what's interesting is the Pharisees saw this. And the reason they saw this was because they were looking. They were looking to find fault with the Lord and his disciples. They were spying on them, if you will, just waiting for some minor infraction, some kind of slip-up so they could accuse them. And maybe you've noticed over the years, there are people that like to watch and look and observe just to find fault, to try to accuse you of something, especially if they know that you're a Christian. Well, the Pharisees found fault even with the Lord and his disciples. They were angry. They were trying to trip him up. And so they asked Jesus, why? Now that's a good question. Why is it that your disciples are doing something that's illegal on the Sabbath day? They clearly saw this as a violation. And this wasn't really a question. Just like the earlier question they asked the Lord Jesus, this was really an accusation. And by the way, what they were accusing these men of was not some minor infraction. This was a very serious penalty. Violating the Sabbath laws, remember the penalty? Death. Turn to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. In verse 15. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. So the Pharisees were accusing the Lord's disciples of a capital crime in Israel. If they were found guilty of breaking the fourth commandment, then they were surely to be put to death. Remember the question they asked the Lord earlier? They asked the disciples about the Lord. They said, "How is it that your master eats and drinks with sinners?" They really didn't want an answer. That was an accusation. And the same here. Why are they doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath day? The disciples were accusing these men of violating the Sabbath laws, a very serious charge. They earlier accused the Lord Jesus of blasphemy, which also was a capital crime in Israel, worthy of the death penalty. So these men were really out to get Christ. They wanted to find fault with him. They wanted to put him to death. And they thought they had him here. However, what the disciples did was perfectly legitimate. It was not a violation of the Sabbath laws. What it was a violation of their twisted interpretation of the Sabbath laws. In the Pharisees' mind, they saw the disciples as harvesting. They were picking corn. That's harvesting it. They rubbed it in their hands, that's sort of winnowing, getting rid of the chaff, and they ate it on the Sabbath day. And this is really what they were getting at. Because we just read, 6 days shalt thou work, but on the seventh thou shalt rest. In earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. So it was a violation of the Sabbath laws to harvest on the Sabbath. But clearly the disciples were not harvesting here, picking a few handfuls of grain to chew because they were hungry after doing the Lord's work all day. But these Pharisees had a great way of parsing words and twisting meanings in order to make their arguments feasible in their own prejudiced minds. And they thought, well, picking corn, that's what harvesting is. It's picking the crops. And so they accused the disciples of the Lord of harvesting. And you know, when somebody has an agenda they want to prove, like the Pharisees here, it's amazing how brilliant some men can be in twisting meanings and making it and trying to make it fit their own preconceived ideas when a quick glance renders the meaning obvious. We saw this in Sunday school this morning. It had about 8 verses in a row about the fact that Christ died for the whole world. Any second grader in Sunday school would understand what it means. Jesus died for the whole world. But we have men who are brilliant at wordsmithing that in such a way as the end result is Jesus died only for a very small portion of the world. Well, in a sense, that's what the Pharisees were doing here with some obvious truth. They were looking to find fault and they found it. And you know, when you're looking to find fault in somebody else, if you look hard enough and long enough, you're always going to find something. And if you can't find something with concrete facts, then you have to manipulate the facts to make them fit. And that's what the Pharisees were doing here. They were trying to make what they saw the disciples do equal violation of the Sabbath laws. But what's interesting is the way Jesus answered these men. Look in verse 25. He begins by saying to these well-educated teachers of Israel. And he said, have you never read? That was an accusation too. That was an indictment against them. They didn't know their own scriptures. And the Lord Jesus was implying that if you knew the scriptures, you wouldn't be asking such a question. So he says, have you never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. Now this is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 21, where we have the account of David and his men. And in that passage in 1 Samuel, this occurred right after. Remember the story when Saul was kind of going a little bit crazy in his thinking about David, and he wanted to kill David? And Jonathan had a plan, and he decided if his father was really serious about David, then Jonathan would give David a sign, and he'd shoot arrows beyond the rock if David had to run for his life. And that's what David did just prior to this account. David saw the sign from Jonathan. He knew now that his father Saul had every intention of killing him, so David had to just flee with a few men and run for his life. And we're told that David went into the city of Nob. And this was a city of the priests. This is evidently where the tabernacle was, because the priests at the time were preparing showbread. And by the way, what a great place for David to run. You know, when you're in trouble, the sanctuary of God is a great place to go. And so David ran to the city of the priests, to the tabernacle of God, because he was being chased soon by a madman who was trying to kill him. And so David came to this sanctuary and he told his men to hide, and he happened to see the priest there, Ahimelech, and he was carrying several loaves of this showbread. He had 5 loaves of bread. Now I read in one source that each loaf of showbread weighed 6 pounds. That would be an awful lot of bread. Now, he didn't footnote it. I don't know where he got that information, and I'd never read it before, but if that is the case, then 5 loaves that this priest was carrying, that was an awful lot of bread. And the priest said to David, there isn't any common bread here. All we have is this hallowed bread, this sacred bread. And hallowed bread, the showbread, was bread. It was sacred in the sense that it was set apart to God's service. It was not to be used for ordinary things. Common, ordinary people were not to eat this bread. And by the way, only the priests could eat it, and they could only eat it in the sanctuary. And so when David took that bread, the priest gave it to him with his blessing, and David took it and he gave it to his men and they ate it. At first glance, it does seem to be a violation of the law of Moses. Turn to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24. Beginning in verse 5. And thou shalt make fine flour, and bake 12 cakes thereof, 2/10 deal shall be in one cake. And thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So these were dedicated to God for a memorial. In verse 8, every Sabbath he shall set in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant, and it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire unto a perpetual statute. So the law was very clear. This bread was set apart for God's service. It was sanctified. It was not to be used in common usage, like just eating it as a meal. And it was to be dedicated to the priests, to Aaron and his sons, and they could eat it, but only in the sanctuary. And these 12 loaves represented two things. First of all, they represented the 12 tribes of Israel. It was a picture. And also it represented the Messiah, the bread of the world, who nourishes the souls of men, who satisfies the souls of priests. And it was to be eaten on the Sabbath day when the new bread was placed, and only by the priests, and only in the holy place. So ordinarily, under normal circumstances, anybody else that ate this bread clearly would be in violation of Leviticus. But there were extenuating circumstances here. David was running for his life. David was the anointed one, not the Messiah, but a Messiah, which just means an anointed one. He was the anointed king of Israel. And his life was in danger. And Saul was serious about killing him. In fact, Saul followed him, and later he came to Nob, and he slaughtered 85 of their priests, and then he slaughtered many in the city of Nob. Surely, if he came upon David and his few men, they would have been dead. So David was running for his life. He came to the sanctuary of God to seek God's help and guidance and direction. And then he asked the priest for the food. It was the only food there. He took it with the priest's blessing, and he gave it to his men, and they ran for their lives. They had to go because soon Saul would be there. And they didn't know where they were going to end up next or how long it would be before they had any food. These men were hungry. They were knew that somebody was chasing them to kill them. These were not ordinary circumstances. So David didn't take that bread just because he preferred that bread over to the lunch that he had. He didn't have anything. His life was literally hanging in the balance here. And this is the story that Jesus uses to illustrate that what his disciples did on the Sabbath day in that grain field was no different than what David did and his men. And 1 Samuel doesn't seem to lay any blame on David for this. In fact, it's recorded in a relatively favorable light there. Now look in verse 27. Back in Mark chapter 2. So Jesus gave the Pharisees this illustration from a book they should have been familiar with. And I'm always amazed at how, on the spur of the moment, when things happened, the Lord came up with always with a perfect verse. Sometimes I think of the perfect verse like a half an hour later, when it's too late. But the Lord always had that perfect verse to use and to apply here, and so he did with the Pharisees. And then he said something that left them speechless once again. Verse 27. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And his purpose in saying this was to demonstrate that his disciples were not guilty of violating the law, the Sabbath law. And the reason they weren't guilty of violating the Sabbath laws is because the Sabbath was made for man. It was made for man's benefit. It was made for the good of man. It was the Lord, who happened to be speaking here, the Lord Jesus, it was the Lord who decided to set the Sabbath day, the seventh day, apart as a day of rest for Israel. And let's turn there to Exodus chapter 20 for a minute. Exodus chapter 20. And verse 10. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. So it was the Lord thy God who instituted the Sabbath. And in it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, no one. And here's why. For in 6 days the Lord, this same Lord, and by the way, who is it who created? Who's the New Testament? It's the Lord Jesus who is credited with creation in the New Testament. For in 6 days this Lord made heaven and earth, and sea and all that in them is, and rested on the Sabbath, on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. The law stated that man was not to work on the Sabbath. God made this day for man. God made this day for man because men needed a time to rest. And it was a day that God designed to assure that everyone in Israel, the head of the household, the servants, even the cattle, everyone, had a day of rest. Now, there were other restrictions for the Sabbath as well. They were not to kindle a fire, Exodus 35. They were not to gather fuel, not to pick sticks on the Sabbath. That should have been done ahead of time. They were not to carry burdens. They were not to transact business. There were certain restrictions on the Sabbath day. But even those rules, it was to make sure that the Sabbath didn't become a day of work. All that should have been done ahead of time. God gave man a day of rest, and he did it for man's good, for man's benefit. And you can easily see how, apart from a Sabbath law like this, greedy businessmen and landowners could easily have worked their servants to death, working them 7 days a week. But for the good of mankind, God ordained the Sabbath as a day of rest and refreshment. Now, there wasn't anything special about the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week. God could have chosen Tuesday or Thursday or any day of the week. But he chose the Sabbath because he patterned that. He created the world in 6 days, and then, as a pattern for Israel, he rested on the seventh day. And that was a great benefit to Israel. It was designed by God for the good of his people. Now, the Pharisees, maybe with good intentions originally, the Pharisees over the years began adding to the Sabbath, adding their own tradition and adding their own regulations. They had 39 different activities that were regulated. And in fact, in the Talmud, there were 24 chapters of Sabbath rules. In other words, they choked the Sabbath with their regulations. They made the Sabbath a day of burden. Try memorizing 24 chapters of regulations. They made the Sabbath day a burden for everyone. It wasn't really a day of rest. It was a day of burdens. And no wonder Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden with the burden that Judaism had become because of all the extra regulations and traditions formulated by the scribes and Pharisees." Jesus said, "My yoke is easy. My burden is light." Now, Jesus seemed purposely to violate not the Sabbath, but their Sabbath regulations, to highlight the difference between his word and their man-made regulations and man-made traditions. And this really got to the gut of those Pharisees. They hated him for this. Eating grains and picking grains was one of many examples of what the Pharisees thought was a violation of the law. But what the disciples of the Lord Jesus did was not a violation of the Sabbath, and it certainly wasn't a violation of God's intention for the Sabbath. Remember that the Sabbath itself was purely ceremonial. It was ritual. The Sabbath was a ritual, a ceremony. It was a shadow. It was a picture. There was no substance to it. It was a shadow designed to teach real spiritual truths. Working on the Sabbath was never immoral in and of itself. It never was. And Jesus highlighted this. He said, the priests work every Sabbath day, and nobody faults them for working on the Saturday. If it was immoral, then the priests shouldn't have worked. If it was immoral in the church age, we should have a violation for working on Saturdays. And Matthew's account of this passage points this fact out, where Jesus said, haven't you how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? So God doesn't blame anyone for having to work on the Sabbath day. Because the Sabbath is not part of God's moral absolutes. God's moral absolutes never, ever change. Because God's moral absolutes are based upon God's character. Now, it's always sin to lie, to kill, to commit adultery. Those are moral absolutes based upon the holy nature of God. But there were many aspects of the ceremonial part of the Mosaic Law that were not based on moral truths, but rather simply ceremonial truths, such as they were not to eat ham, they were not to eat lobsters. There were certain things that the Jews could not eat. And not because it's immoral to eat ham or immoral to eat a lobster, because in the new dispensation, in the age of grace, God gives us the perfect freedom to eat those things. They all have God's blessing. It wasn't a matter of being immoral. It was simply ceremonially unclean. It's still today morally wrong for a Christian to lie, to steal, commit a murder or adultery. But it's not wrong for a Christian to eat ham or lobster or touch a dead animal or work on the Sabbath day. These rules, the Sabbath rules, were entirely ceremonial in nature, and they were designed for man. They were designed to be teaching tools of, in a tangible way, of spiritual truths. And these teaching tools were designed by God for the benefit of mankind, for the good of mankind. And the Pharisees seemed to gloss over the point of the moral aspect of the law, and what they highlighted was the ritual or the ceremonial. You know, of the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, 9 of them were moral. 1 was ceremonial, the Sabbath. And which one do you suppose the scribes and Pharisees were always so concerned about? The Sabbath. They didn't seem to care about God's moral absolutes so much, but oh, you violate one of those Sabbath laws, or at least their twisted view of what the Sabbath laws were, or violating their additions to the rules and regulations. So why did Jesus allow his disciples to pick and eat grains on the Sabbath day? Because what they did, there was nothing morally wrong with it. If it were morally wrong, then what Jesus is teaching in this passage is situational ethics. It's sin to do. This is what situational ethics teaches. It's wrong to do it, but under certain circumstances, it's okay. That's not what Jesus was saying here. And don't ever try to read that evil philosophy into the words of the Lord Jesus. Lying is always sinful. Stealing is always sinful. And if you're captured by ISIS and they threaten to chop off your head, don't ever lie, don't ever blaspheme. Let them cut off your head rather than sin. It's never right to disobey a moral absolute of God because of the circumstances. The disciples were not practicing situational ethics here. Three things should be noted. First of all, this was not a violation of a moral absolute of God. Secondly, the law did forbid harvesting, but they weren't harvesting. The law gave them permission to eat a few grains if they were hungry. And so they took what they needed to satisfy their hunger on the Sabbath day, because God is concerned about man's body on the Sabbath day. He gave them a day to rest their body. He gave them a day where they could eat. So what happened in that cornfield was not a violation of the Mosaic law, but rather it was a violation of the added burdens that were piled by the Pharisees upon the law of Moses. And that's why they were so angry at Jesus and his disciples. He didn't seem to fit with their plans. He was feasting when they thought he should have been fasting. He was eating with sinners and tax collectors when they thought he should have been above that. And now his men are gathering grain on the Sabbath day. This was not a matter of Jesus versus the law. Now it became obvious. This was a matter of Jesus versus the scribes and the Pharisees and their traditions. So Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man. And then he goes on to say, and not man for the Sabbath. And this is what the Pharisees didn't understand. The Pharisees felt that Jesus and his men should have gone hungry rather than eat those grains of corn in the field. They didn't seem to understand the distinction between a ceremonial part of the law and a moral absolute of God, which didn't speak well of their level of maturity. Their view of man is that man was made to slavishly keep these rules and traditions, including the extra rules they added. Now, just suppose you were at a stop sign. Or a red light. And you're not supposed to go through a red light. It's against the law to go through a red light. But just suppose there was a car coming straight at you at 80 miles an hour, and the only way to avoid it was to go through the red light. I'd go through the red light. And I think anyone else here would too. No judge in the land would ever convict you of violating the red light law in order to save your life, because a tractor trailer was coming at you at 90 miles an hour to kill you. The laws are made for our benefit, not to destroy life. And so too with the Sabbath laws. God made the law of the Sabbath for the benefit of man, not to cause them to go hungry as they were serving Christ or serving the Lord and preaching the gospel. So Jesus said that the Pharisees here had it exactly backwards. God did not make man to slavishly keep the Sabbath laws. Rather, God made the Sabbath laws for the benefit of mankind. For his rest, for his refreshment, for his physical and spiritual well-being. And the Sabbath was intended to be a day of blessing to man, not a burden. It was intended to be a benefit for his physical body, rest, not a day of harming his body, going without eating. So if the real intent of the Sabbath law was for man, was to refresh his body, then hungry men who were serving the Lord were not violating the intent of that law by grabbing a few grains of corn to eat through that field. They were doing the Lord's work. And the real concern on God's heart, the real concern of the heart of the Lord Jesus, was never the symbolic or the ceremonial aspect of the law, but the spiritual well-being of man. So Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man for his benefit, and man wasn't made to slavishly keep laws. The laws were for his good. And then Jesus said something that must have absolutely infuriated these men. He said, therefore, here's his conclusion, the Lord, the Son of Man, himself, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. I can almost see their eyeballs bulging out when the Lord said this. Jesus claimed that he was superior to the law. He was superior to the Sabbath. He's God. He's the Creator. He's the one who instituted these laws. It's the Lord of the Sabbath who tells man what they can and cannot do on the Sabbath day. And how dare these Pharisees tell the Lord of the Sabbath what his law meant and what he intended for man to do on that day of rest. How dare they? He has divine sovereign authority over those ceremonial regulations. And he is the sovereign judge of all the earth. And he's the one who will decide who's in violation of the Sabbath or not. And what pure hypocrisy here on the part of the Pharisees. Their claim was such concern for the sanctity of the Sabbath day, all the while they are accusing and rejecting the Lord of the Sabbath. In the same context, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said, "In this place is one greater than the temple." The priests in the Old Testament were to eat that sacred bread in the holy place. You know where the holy place is? Where Jesus is. That cornfield became a sacred temple that day with Jesus there. And these men were God's servants doing the work of the Lord. And if the ministry of Old Testament priests in the tabernacle, if they worked on the Sabbath, and if their work as ministers of the Old Covenant superseded the ceremonial aspects of the Sabbath law, how much more the presence and the ministry of the Messiah himself were able to supersede the ceremonial aspect of those laws. So Jesus cited David and his priests in the Old Testament as examples of a temporary suspension of a ceremonial aspect in favor of the infinitely more important moral aspect of the law, like love, mercy, and compassion. And we'll close with this. Matthew adds, it's not included here, but in this same context, Matthew adds another statement where Jesus closed this talk with the Pharisees by saying, "If you knew what this meant, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." Oh, these men were persnickety about keeping all of their rules and regulations and additions to the law. But Jesus said, "You forgot about the most important thing, mercy. And if you had thought about that, you never would have called these men guilty. They're blameless. They're guiltless." So there is a huge distinction between ceremonial part of the law and the moral aspect of the law that never changes. And by the way, the whole law was fading out. It was about to become obsolete. And those Sabbath laws would no longer be in vogue in the church age. So here we have friction, tension between the scribes and the Pharisees and the Lord Jesus. It's mounting and it's increasing as Jesus begins his ministry in Galilee. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his emphasis on morality and truth and righteousness and love and compassion over the shadows and ceremonies that seemed so important to the religious men that had no life. Father, we pray that you would help us to have a right view, a right concept. Help us not to be fault finders and trying to always tear others down.
But Lord, we pray that we would have compassion and mercy, and Father, that we would uphold the moral aspect of your law with our lives. And we'll thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.